by. Let's be purpose that we're going to be like this man that was brought by his four friends who had faith. He came with faith towards God. He came expecting to get something. He must have heard something that he would have allowed them to take him out into a crowd like that. I mean, first of all, he's paralyzed. He's on a stretcher. That would be scary enough as it is, just to be taken by people on a stretcher and to trust those, and then to have them climb up onto the roof, tear the roof open and lower him. I mean, that's faith. That is faith. So that's just a thought. So we've talked about God's will. We've talked about the principles and processes. The principles of God's are always consistent. We have to understand how faith works. How does it come? How do you release faith? We have to understand, of course, that it's God's will for healing, that it's a universal thing, but then that there are individual processes for healing. Sometimes healing is natural. There's natural things we're supposed to do, but many times there's things that God will speak to us, the things he'll reveal to us from his word. There's passages of scripture he may lead us to or draw us to spend time meditating in. Processes. So, but each person's process is going to be unique. We can't copy someone else's process. We need to find what our process is and then do what we know to do to follow that process. So last week we started looking at healing being a legal issue. That healing is a legal issue. It's a legal right because of what was accomplished at the cross. And so because divine healing is a reality, then there's got to be some kind of spiritual laws that sustain this. And so we looked at a number of scriptures. I'll review that as quickly as I can. The fact that there's a legal foundation for healing. Why is that? Because God always has to deal with mankind through covenants because he gave the earth to man. And so he deals with us. There's a legal contract because the earth belongs to man. God deals with us according to legal contracts. And so there has to be a legal basis by which we can say, you know, we are healed, that we have a legal, and we're entitled to be healed. And we can see that a little bit here more as we go on. It's not as some people believe. There's still too much of this thinking in the body of Christ that God is sort of capricious when it comes to healing. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes, you know, God is compassionate and he sees that healing is a necessity. Sometimes he doesn't heal. You can never know. You'll just never know, what God is going to do. And when people say things like that, you know, you just never know what God's going to do. I just want to say, seriously? Seriously? How can you say that? Well, then what do they quote? They'll quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. You know, people will quote that. And, you know, you just never know. You know, we just don't know what God's gonna do. We just don't know. And I always say, well, just keep reading. Just keep reading. Because the very next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, you know, it isn't a capricious thing. It isn't something God just does on a whim. Oh, I feel I'm in a good mood today, so I'm gonna heal this person. I'm kind of out of sorts today, so I'm not going to heal. That's not our Father. That's just not him. He's very consistent. So again, we looked last week some at where sickness comes from. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's look at that. Romans 5, verse 12. We have to understand these things. Since, as I said, some of these things have a great potential to offend us. But you know, Jesus said some things that could have been very offensive, but you know why he said them? Not to offend. He said them because he loved people and cared about them and wanted to help get to the root of what was going on in their lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now listen to this. This is really good. This is the Voice translation. It says, consider this. Sin entered our world through one man, Adam, and through sin, death followed in hot pursuit. Death spread rapidly to infect all people on the earth as they engaged in sin. Isn't that interesting language? It says death spread rapidly to infect all people on the earth as they engaged in sin. And so, of course, when sin entered the picture, everything changed. Things were corrupted. Things were altered. Spiritual death came in immediately. And we know that physical death commenced from that point forward. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, Young's literal translation really brings it out well. It says, "And of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou dost not eat of it, for in the day of thine eating of it, dying thou dost die." In other words, God is showing that you're going to die spiritually, and then eventually physical death is going to come. And so, as the Voice translation said there in Romans, it says that death followed in hot pursuit. It just came right on the heels of spiritual death. F.F. Bosworth says in Christ the Healer, he said that sickness is incipient death. That means it's sickness is the embryonic state of death. Any sickness, if a person's immune system's compromised enough, something simple could end a person's life. So it's incipient death. It's the first stage of death. It's the beginning of death. So sickness isn't something that we should trifle with. It's something that we need to take seriously, even a common cold. I was sharing with you a couple weeks ago about a young man that our daughter had transported. They had been called to transport him from Fairview Ridges and to take him to the U, and he had been sick for a few weeks with some kind of flu, and he just was realizing, they were supposed to go on vacation, he was realizing that something wasn't right. He was having all these palpitations, heart palpitations and things like that. And so he went to the hospital, and of course the hospital did not handle things very well. And Jennifer, they were on call or waiting there for them to discharge him so they could take him to the U for further treatment. But in the meantime, he crashed. His blood pressure dropped down to 50 over 20. And I mean, just horrible, one thing after another. And by the time they took him to the U, his pupils were already fixed and dilated. And so, you know, that's not a good thing. And so the last that they knew when they handed him over at the U, he basically was brain dead as far as they knew. But so awesome, because we've been praying for this family. Jen called me last night and said, well, I followed up because, you know, usually they don't find out what happens with these people. They just don't find out. But because they had to write up some reports about how things had been handled at the hospital, she wanted to find out. So she went to the obituary page to see if there was anything in the obituaries. No. So then I don't remember how she got there, but she finally found on CaringBridge that he is improving, that they had to do 6 or 7 surgeries on his heart. Apparently, whatever it was some kind of a viral infection that had attacked the heart and enlarged his heart considerably. And so he's had to have a number of surgeries, but the doctors have a very positive outlook of that he's going to recover. Of course, it's a long road to recovery, but we were so excited last night, Jen. I mean, we were just rejoicing over this because here is something that looked so final, so terrible. And, you know, that going back to what this is, that sickness is incipient death, you don't know how something so simple that you might start out with a simple infection or a common cold or something, how it could progress to become something that would be life-threatening. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cut short our lives. He wants to destroy us. He wants to cut our lives short. He wants to rob from us. He wants to steal and to kill and to destroy, to cut off, to stop people's callings, to keep gifts from being fulfilled, to stop ministry, to stop participation and service in the body of Christ. You know, I said last week, think of the cumulative hours of lost service and lost productivity as a believer that could be attributed to sickness. And so the enemy, that's what he wants to do. That's what his goal is. He wants to stop the body of Christ. And we need to look at what happened at the cross, that what the cross did was a legal transaction. It's legal. It's a legal transaction. It's not just a spiritual reality or a physical reality, but it's a legal transaction. And it entitled, I hate using this word because entitlement has become such a negative thing. But that's because most entitlement thinking is, I don't have to do anything. You know, I'm entitled. I don't have to do anything. Just give me what belongs to me. Well, that's not really true with healing. We're entitled, legally entitled, and have been given authority and power to be whole. But we have a part to play in it. We'll see that more today as we go on. Isaiah 53, verse 5, brings out, I think, the concept of wholeness really well, especially in the Revised Standard. It says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole." So God's goal with healing isn't just to heal the body, but to make us whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's God's desire, is for that we would be whole, spirit and soul and body. And so it is a legal issue. We saw that in Psalm 103. David foresaw the work of redemption and blessed God accordingly. He says, Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, of course, is a very familiar passage of scripture, but it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases." So we see again that the root is being addressed here so that the fruit can be addressed. There's a root issue and a fruit issue, and the fruit issue is sickness. But if you deal with the root, you'll deal with the fruit. God dealt with both at the same time. A lot of people want to say, well, no, that what was done at the cross was just a spiritual thing. And when it talks about healing, it's talking about spiritual healing. And I want to know what that means. If anybody here ever understands what spiritual healing is, you know, there was a thing years ago about spiritual healing, but this is talking about physical healing. The terminology used in Isaiah 53 is talking about physical pain, physical suffering, sickness and disease. God is the God who heals us. The word Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's talking about physical sickness, physical disease, and it's talking about the answer. He addressed the sin issue, which is the root, and that answered the sickness or disease side, which is the fruit. So if you deal with the root, you've dealt with the fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we don't argue about that. We don't argue that. We accept this. We accept that because Jesus was made sin for us, that we were made the righteousness of God in him. Well, if we are willing to accept that, and if we tie this to Isaiah 53, 5, 4 and 5, and that actually the whole passage there, if we're willing to accept that we were made righteous because he became sin for us, then we also absolutely, again, it's two sides of a coin. We must accept that because he was made sick, because he was wounded for us, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. If we accept the transgression side, we have to accept the healing side of it. As much as we will accept that he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God, then we have to accept that he was made sick for us so that we can be healed and made well in him. You see that? There's sides of one coin. We can't just select one side. We can't just say, well, I accept that I was forgiven, but that healing stuff is just not for today. We have to accept that. We have to accept it. So, I love in Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says of the Father, it says, he shall see the travail of his, Jesus' soul, and he shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus did. God was satisfied. The universal courts of heaven were satisfied by the payment that was made, that he bore our punishment. He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He took care of all of it, and God was satisfied. So what Jesus did through the cross was restoring to us all that Adam had lost for us. And so God was satisfied with that. Jesus has redeemed us from all of the curse of the law. You know, we have to decide within ourselves, how far do I want to take this? How much of God's healing power do I want to appropriate into my life? What do I accept? What do I allow in my life? And again, sometimes we're the ones who want to make things one thing more serious than another, but Jesus never stopped and addressed the seriousness of someone's illness. He had the answer for it all. Healing power was the answer to all of it, in spite of how serious it might have seemed. Even death, you know, he never stopped and except when he prayed at the tomb of Lazarus, and he did it for the sake of those who were standing by listening to him. He did it for their sake, but nothing daunted Jesus. Nothing daunted him. So his healing power is equal to, or should say greater than, any sickness or disease that we've ever encountered or ever will encounter. Because there's things that are, I'm sure, are yet to come that may be on pandemic levels, you know, things that may try to wipe us out globally, that his healing power is sufficient. It's enough. I hate to say sufficient. I'd say more than enough. So there's this legal aspect to healing that we have to understand. We have to grasp. We have to get our heads around the fact that we have a legal right, that we don't have to accept anything that the enemy brings. This is a legal thing. This is a legal right. It belongs to us. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see what David wrote. We see what Isaiah wrote. We see what Peter repeats in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, and what Jesus demonstrated throughout the Gospels. Jesus, as I said last week, it was almost like what Jesus was doing through his natural earthly ministry was giving us a trailer of what his kingdom to come was going to be like. Forgiveness of sin and healing. This is like a trailer of what was to come. And so that's what we should be seeing in the body of Christ today. We should be experiencing this in the body of Christ today. So we have the legal right to be healed. You know, I was thinking about this after last week. Is, let's just look at healing, the legal side of healing. Let's look at that let's use a natural example of that. So I was thinking, okay, are there laws against people breaking and entering into your home? Aren't there laws against that? There's laws that say breaking and entering is a crime, isn't it? There's laws against it. But does that stop intruders? I think that, to me, answers where a lot of people are at today in the body of Christ. Well, if it's illegal, if it's mine, if it's a legal right, why am I not healed? Well, okay, let's go back again to the laws against breaking and entering and not stopping intruders. It's the same with healing. It's the very same with healing. If that law is going to be effective, don't we have a part to play in that? Just because there's laws that say you cannot break and enter in a person's home and take their stuff, amen, don't we have a part to play in that? Just because there's a law that says breaking and entering is wrong, it's illegal, do I let my doors wide open? Do I not lock my doors? Do I not secure things that are valuable? You know, we don't put things that are valuable out where they're insecure or unsecured. We close our doors. We lock our doors. We secure the things that belong to us. You know, Dwayne and I were talking about crime in Highland Park. Statistically, crime in Highland Park is very, very low. And if you look at it, the crimes that are done there most often are what they would consider crimes of opportunity. In other words, a guy would come through and case a neighborhood, and he would see that a man is out mowing his front lawn. So what do? Well, they go around, they check the back door. The guy's busy mowing the front lawn. A lot of times people don't think to lock their doors. So the guy breaks in and takes the stuff and leaves. The guy never even knows he was there until he goes back in the house. That was a crime of opportunity. Well, that's what the enemy is like. If he commits crimes of opportunity, just because we have a legal right to be healed, it's wrong for him to try to bring sickness on us because the price has already been paid for that. He looks for opportunities to bring sickness to us. And sometimes it's those things that are hijacking healing, that are keeping people from receiving their full healing. And again, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we'll go back to that again. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sin has had, from the beginning, sin has had a profound impact on all of creation. And as I said earlier, it was the beginning of spiritual death and ultimately physical death. And, you know, from the time that sin entered, we see a progressive decline in the lifespan. As you're reading through those initial chapters of the book of Genesis, you see a progressive decline in their lifespan because of the effects of spiritual death upon their lives. And so over time, sin, spiritual death, has had an impact on genetics in people's lives. You know, people's genetic codes have been messed up. People's bodies have been weakened. This is all as a result of the initial sin that entered into the world. And, you know, disabilities have been passed on from generation to generation. Physical traits, you know, you could see physical, like crooked, if a parent sometimes has a crooked nose, you'll see that same crooked nose in their kids. It seems like our bodies are more susceptible to certain diseases and certain germs and things like that. That's all the result of sin having entered in through Adam. And so, we have to ask ourselves, okay, so if healing is our legal right, it's our legal right, but we know that there is someone who wants to try to take that, who wants to rob us of that, who wants to steal and to kill and destroy. We have to ask ourselves, well, how can we close the doors and secure our possessions, our physical health, what belongs to us to live well, to live whole, to live, you know, to live long and to, fulfill our days in good, vibrant health. That's what we always confess when we pray over our food. So what do we do? I mean, how do we safeguard ourselves? Even though we know it's our legal right to be healed, the enemy is still going to try to rob from us. He's still going to try to steal from us. So how do we protect ourselves? Well, we know we're three-part beings. We know, first of all, the most important thing, of course, is being saved. But it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that God wants to sanctify us holy, spirit, soul, and body. And so it's almost like driving a car. You've got four tires on your car. You want all four tires inflated, don't you? What happens if one tire goes flat? Well, that vehicle isn't going to operate properly. What about two tires? What about three? What about all tires? All four tires are deflated. Well, that might describe some Christians. They may be saved. They may know the Lord as far as they have their fire insurance. They're saved all right, but they're defeated, depleted, deficient in all the other areas. Their soul realm is suffering. They're oppressed, depressed. There's all these other things going on in their lives, and their emotions haven't come under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit. And their minds haven't been renewed. And, of course, the physical body needs to be healed and made whole. And so there's reasons people are sick. There's reasons we're sick. And, again, I said this last week, but this has so much potential to offend people. And you know, Jesus said things sometimes that seemed like they could really offend people. When he spoke to the Syrophoenician woman, boy, the things he said to her could have offended her. But she didn't care. All she wanted was healing for her daughter. So we need to look at the whole picture. Why are we sick? It's not just a physical issue. It's a spirit, soul, and body issue. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spirit and a soul thing as well. And a lot of times what's going on physically with us is just a reflection of what's taking place elsewhere. You know, even after being born again, people can suffer from mental issues and emotional issues, but we want to get all those tires inflated. Amen. So there's some areas that that have potential to offend, and I would say one of the first places that we have to always check is there personal sin in our lives. This is an issue that offends people. I mean, it's like, don't talk to me about my sin, but Jesus did. Why? And Jesus loved people, and he wanted them to have the answers for the things that they were dealing with. And so sometimes it's just a personal sin issue. But that's not to imply that every sickness is the result of personal sin. It's not to imply that. It's, you know, sometimes it is just a physical, genetic thing even. But some diseases and sicknesses are the result of personal sin. And why do I say that? Well, in John chapter 5, you remember after Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. After that happens and he sees him again, there's a post-healing encounter with this man that Jesus has. And in John chapter 5, let's look at this because I want you to see it in your own Bible. This particular passage shows us there is a potential for personal sin to create an environment for sickness. again, we're trying to deal with opportunities here. This is opportunity material where the devil commits crimes of opportunity against us. So let's take away the opportunities. Amen. So John chapter 5 verse 14 says, afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, speaking of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So he's telling him right here, don't, whatever it was that was in his life, he's telling him, knock it off. Stop. So in this case, obviously there was some connection with his condition pre-healing to sin. Listen to the voice. This is so good. The voice translation says, take a look at your body. It has been made whole and strong. So avoid a life of sin, or else a calamity greater than any disability may befall you. That's so good. Oh. So again, you know, now does this mean we need to, every time something comes on us, we need to dig and look and see? You know if you've done something wrong. You know before you get sick that you've done something, that you've sinned against God or another person. You know, you just have that sense on the inside of you. You get the unsettled, oh, I need to repent. I need to go ask for forgiveness. I need to repent. You know, that's why I love the whole concept of seed, time, and harvest. We apply that in a positive sense. You know, you plant your seeds and it's going to take time before the harvest. Well, when you plant negative seeds, God loves you so much, he gives you time to repent before you harvest. So that time is good when it comes to negative seeds that we've sown. So we have a chance to repent. Sometimes we just need to go and we need to ask somebody to forgive us. Maybe we've sinned against our own bodies by just overdoing it, not sleeping enough, not taking care of ourselves, eating improperly, whatever. There's a number of things that contribute to that. But you know what all of those things are? They're giving place. They're giving place. It would be like, even though that there's the law against the intruder breaking into your home, you've left your front door open. That guy's walking by. We saw it happen here recently. We were driving down Cleveland Avenue, and there was a young guy walking along, and he was just strolling along, and you could tell he was casing the neighborhood. You know, Dwayne always wishes he was a cop at those times. He'd stop and say, what are you up to, buddy? You know, he was just kind of strolling along real slow, looking around and watching houses. And so, you know, but have we given place? Have we secured our premises? Have we made sure we're secure? Are we giving a place or an opportunity to the enemy? And, you know, the wonderful, wonderful book of Ephesians gives so many wonderful guidelines to how to live. This is what you should do in life, and this is what you should not do. And one of the things it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 is, it says, neither give place to the devil. Why? Because he's an opportunist. Don't give place to him. I don't care how bad your flesh wants to give place to him. Don't do it. He's an opportunist. And of course, we know that word place is the word topos, which is where the word topography comes. It's talking about actual real estate. Don't give him any real estate in your life because he's looking for it. He's an opportunist. He wants to commit a crime of opportunity against you. Even though you have a legal right to be healed, if you open up the door and let the door open, and let it stand open, he'll come in and he'll take advantage of that. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8 uses the same kind of language. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He's casing the neighborhood, seeking whom he may devour. The voice, again, the voice is such a great translation for some of this. It says, most importantly, be disciplined and stay on guard. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around outside. See, he's prowling around outside like a roaring lion, just waiting and hoping for a chance to devour someone. He just can't just devour somebody. He's looking for the chance or the opportunity to devour someone. So we could look at so many different examples of this in the scriptures. I think I'm going to save the rest of this for next week. But you see, this is an important side of the healing issue. Healing isn't just knowing what scriptures to confess, or knowing that Jesus died on the cross for us. there's our responsibility just as much as you're responsible to secure your natural property and possessions to make sure intruders don't break in. We have a side when it comes to healing as well. And it sometimes it goes beyond just confessing the word or spending time in prayer. Sometimes it's natural. It's just a natural thing. Have I, you know, are there things that are in my life that need to go? Are there things, doors I need to close and secure? You know, that kind of thing. Sometimes it, as I said, sometimes it's maybe just our diet. It might be just what we're eating, the way we've eaten for years, or lack of sleep. You know, your body can only take that for so long. You stress your body, your immune system is compromised, and you're just like an open door for sickness and disease. So we're going to pick this up next week. There's a number of things in the book of James that address personal sin. And it's interesting because if you read James chapter 5 verse 16 about is any sick among you, you see that in context. It's in context to some potentially sinful things that are going on in that congregation of people. So we'll look at that next week some and then just go on from there. Amen.